norms or these other kind of things that we find we label somebody to be ignorant. But here Imam Ali alayhi salam, he says that one of the things and one of the signs that a person is ignorant is that they commit things which are forbidden and things which are haram. Now, that's really interesting because how many of us in our daily lives end up committing sins? We end up doing things which are forbidden. And so here, of course, the first divinely appointed Imam, Imam Ali alayhi salam, is teaching every single one of us to follow his universal persona. And even though Imam Ali alayhi salam didn't commit any sins, and perhaps that level is very difficult, if not impossible, for us to reach. But in the least, we can try our very best to not commit the regular sins which we are committing in our lives. And so in this manner, we can follow, even if they are baby steps, in the steps of Imam Ali alayhi salam, a very comprehensive lesson brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
تمام ارزش‌ها و صفاتی که انسان چه به عنوان انسان مؤمن به اسلام چه به عنوان انسان مؤمن به هر دینی
human in general whether a muslim non-muslim or even a disbeliever respect the values present in the character of Ali ibn Abi Talib this means Ali ibn Abi Talib is a global character who is respected by Sunnis, Shias, and even non-Muslims. Everyone, even the faithless people, respect Imam Ali and his personal values.
تبقى عيني بدمع مشتاقيا قد لسعت حية الهوى كبدي فلا تبي ولها ولا راغي
Now we invite you to listen to Sheikh Ja'far Ja'far.
We are on two sides. Either you love Ali ibn Abi Talib or you hate Ali ibn Abi Talib. That's if you know Ali ibn Abi Talib. And that is why we find a hadith from our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. أَنَّهُ قَال لِعَلِيٍ يَا عَلِي لَا يُحِبُّكَ إِلَّا مُؤْمِن وَلَا يُبْغِذُكَ إِلَّا مُنَافِق. He says, oh Ali, no. That those who love you, that is a sign of iman. Yeah, and for those who hate you, that is a sign of nifaq, hypocrisy in their hearts. Now, we need to look, before we describe the, what is it about Imam Ali alayhi salam that makes him loved and hated at the same time so much, we need to have an introduction to understand this whole idea or this concept of this jazibiyya, as it is known in Arabic, this attraction. You know, when you meet a believer, for example, it is something which attracts one another to the believers. And this is an automatic attraction and repulsion. Another story that I remember today while I was thinking of this is when I was in university. And we were taking a course for criminal justice. It's a huge auditorium, a few hundred people. One person looked like an Arab guy. We started talking to one another. And in the first day we were talking, and he said to me, what's your name? So I said, Ja'far. Now, my brother's Ja'far is a Shia name, yes? And I asked him, what is... And he smiled. He gave a little smirk, yeah? So I said, okay, this is either good or this is bad, yeah? So he said, what is your name? He said, Abbas. You know the first thing we did? We hugged. That was the first thing. Why? Because we had iman in common. Yeah? We knew that we had something in common that was stronger than anything else. Now if he was another name, maybe we still would have hugged. Allahu A'lam. But I know that this attraction that I felt for him was for his iman. And that is why we became close friends. So this agrees, or this attraction is there within us, where people who have similarities will find attraction to one another.
Dear listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/en Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
Fires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
Rocket fire from Gaza. Palestinian fighters carrying out an unprecedented offensive with thousands of rockets. Sirens sounding across Israel, including Tel Aviv and outlets. Israel is being attacked ferociously. This was by far the biggest operation by resistance groups against Israel in decades. We decided to put an end to all the crimes of the occupation. Their time for rampaging without being held accountable is over. We announced Operation Al-Aqsa Flood, and we fired in the first strike of 20 minutes more than 5,000 rockets. That was the announcement by the Ezzedine Al-Qassam Brigades, the military wing of the Hamas resistance group. Armed clashes along the separation fence with Israel near the southern town of Khan Yunis were reported to take place. Fighters seen here breaking through the fence. The mood, however, was different. The head of Hamas's political bureau is seen celebrating the operation, carried out not only by Hamas fighters, but by all the resistance fighters in the Gaza Strip. Such was the case at the Jenin refugee camp. Israel has declared a state of war alert, striking back, setting the stage for a new heavy war. Hamas fighters are seen inside an Israeli military camp, which shows the shock surprise of Israeli army. Here, Hamas fighters are seen with a captured Israeli military vehicle. This is a large operation including all Palestinian resistance groups in the Gaza Strip and the occupied West Bank, namely Hamas, PFLP, the Ezzedine Al-Qassam Brigades, and the Islamic Jihad movements. In the occupied West Bank, the Lion's Den is also active. Israeli towns are on fire, like Rehovot in southern Israel, and Ashkelon seen burning after resistance rockets landed there. So dire the situation, Israelis were forced to hide in trash bins. Meanwhile, Palestinians in the Gaza Strip are looking for cover, while sounding defiant when it comes to Israeli regime forces. Israel is finding itself on shaky grounds. Even though it has mobilized reservists, there are shortages since reservists, along with pilots, have refused to take orders due to its so-called judicial reforms, which is why this announcement by Netanyahu may fall on deaf ears. Our enemy will pay a price, the type of which it has never known. That was a statement from Netanyahu. The surprise offensive that Palestinian fighters executed against the Israeli regime is a natural outcome of what Israel has done with Palestinians over the decades. Hezbollah summed it up best. This was a decisive response to Israel's continued occupation. However, Hezbollah also added this to its statement. This is a message to those seeking normalization with Israel. A clear reference to Saudi Arabia, which is said to be in talks with Israel for, quote, normalization. Ever since this extreme cabinet came into power, it has violated Palestinians on a daily basis. Not that previous Israeli officials did not do that, but this cabinet has done it at warp speed, which puts into question why Saudi Arabia would be interested in pursuing a, quote, normalization. Any normalization with Israel would be a stab in the back of Palestinians. Just the other day, Israel announced that it will legitimize the killing of Palestinian citizens in new open-fire rules. It said the new measure seeks to allow officers to use live fire against Palestinian protesters. Al-Aqsa violations, Israeli incursions, injuring and killing Palestinians. All of this in the face of the silence by the international community. How much longer could Palestinians endure this?
The war drags on in Ukraine, signs are emerging that do not bode well for the U.S.-led coalition against Russia. Just days ago, the Slovak Social Democracy Party, which is a pro-Russia party, won the country's parliamentary elections. The leftist Smeristy Party, led by former Premier Robert Fico, has not secured enough votes to form a government and needs to form a coalition with other parties. But the victory has been interpreted as a sign of growing war fatigue in Europe. The party's leader has said that no more weapons would go to Ukraine. He has also questioned the logic of the EU's Russia sanctions and even accused NATO of causing the war.
I believe that on the one hand, yes, we should expect a certain, let's say, uncomfortable relationship between Brussels and Slovakia. But then on the other hand, I also think that the relationship will also be rather pragmatic. However, the danger is real when it comes to Slovakia's declining support to Ukraine. And this will also have its impact to weaken the EU's unity when it comes to its support for Ukraine.
Just weeks ago, Poland, a staunch ally of Ukraine, announced that it would no longer supply weapons to its neighbor amid a diplomatic dispute over Kiev's grain exports. Prime Minister Mateusz Morawiecki has said that Poland's focus was instead on defending itself with more modern weapons. The country's president later tried to modify their stance, but the dispute is seen as a rift among members of the anti-Moscow alliance. Poland has supplied hundreds of Soviet-era tanks and 14 MiG-29 fighter jets to Ukraine and served as a major transit hub for weapons from other Western nations. These developments have stirred talk of a global shift in sentiment towards supporting Ukraine as the war grinds on, more than a year and a half after it began.
It is full of Ukrainians here. This is what I seriously do not like. They get benefits, energy costs went up, everything went up. So basically, they are getting benefits, and we, our citizens, we pay.
The money spent on the war in Ukraine has unnerved many citizens in European countries. Days ago, hundreds of people staged rallies in different German cities to vent their anger at Berlin's growing support for Ukraine. Many protesters carried banners and placards advocating for peace in Ukraine while expressing opposition to government policies, including the remilitarization of Germany. Demonstrators said Germany's decision to send more weaponry to Ukraine risks escalation of the conflict with Russia. Some protesters demanded that Germany pull out from the NATO alliance. Some said the United States is benefiting from Germany's intervention in the Russia-Ukraine war. Germany is among Western countries that have provided Ukraine with a wide range of weapons since the war erupted in February 2022.
I'm mainly concerned with crisis intervention and resolving this armed conflict on the one hand. On the other hand, of course, there are trends in the militarization of Germany. After all, from a purely political point of view, Germany is right in the middle, and America is shamelessly taking advantage of that too, using citizens through media policy to perhaps ultimately use them for their own goals, and Ukrainian citizens were also exploited.
The German economy has suffered due to crisis in Ukraine. It tipped into a recession at the start of the year and stagnated in the second quarter. High inflation, industrial slowdown, and reduction in global demand for manufactured goods have all been weighing on the German economy. And earlier in October, dozens of anti-war activists in New York City said that the interest of NATO depends on the perpetuation of imperial capital and extraction of wealth from the dispossessed.
Unification of peace forces in the United States, recognizing that it's the United States and NATO who are are to blame and the fundamental cause of the conflict in Ukraine, and that if we can force the U.S. government to stop sending money and weapons to Ukraine, the war will end the very next day.
A poll conducted in August said most Americans oppose Congress authorizing additional funding. Overall, 55% say the U.S. Congress should not authorize additional funding to support Ukraine versus 45% who say Congress should authorize such funding. And 51% say that the U.S. has already done enough to help Ukraine. The removal of Kevin McCarthy as Speaker of the House of Representatives has added to the uncertainty around aid for Ukraine.
Kevin McCarthy has been ousted as Speaker of the U.S. House of Representatives in a brutal, historic rebellion by far-right Republicans. The rebellious GOP lawmakers, furious at his cooperation with Democrats, have accused him of a string of broken promises. This is the first ouster of a Speaker in the House's 234-year history.
On this vote, the yeas are 216, the nays are 210. The resolution is adopted. Without objection, the motion to reconsider is laid on the table. The office of Speaker of the House of the United States House of Representatives is hereby declared vacant.
I mean, it's a sign, I think, if history is any guide at all to this, it's a sign of a party in disintegration. I mean, that's what's happening. And it's melting down, and that's pretty clear. That's the older history. The more recent history, I think, is that what we're seeing today is the latest installment in the, you know, ever continuing coup d'etat by Donald Trump. I mean, that's what we're seeing.
The vote to oust McCarthy marks a major escalation in tensions for a House GOP conference that has been mired in infighting, and it comes just days after McCarthy successfully engineered a last-minute bipartisan effort to avert a government shutdown.
That I think probably the next step would be a shutdown, which is really what they're probably aiming for. They wanted to get McCarthy out of there in part because he stood in the way of that. Bunch of reasons, but that's part of it. And it's the politics of chaos.
The effort to oust the Speaker was led by GOP Republican Matt Gaetz. There is also a significant amount of distrust and anger from House Democrats towards McCarthy over his actions as Speaker and the House GOP agenda. The rebellious lawmakers accused McCarthy of a flip-flop, saying he had promised an end to hastily prepared stopgap legislation, hammered out with the support of the opposition, and a return to budgeting through the committee process. Some Republican leaders condemned McCarthy's removal, with former Vice President and current presidential candidate Mike Pence suggesting it would undermine the GOP in the eyes of voters. There is no clear successor to oversee the House Republican majority. Congress has just over 40 days to agree on a deal to avoid another potential government shutdown.
But there is a certain nihilistic quality to what they're doing. However, there is also, you know, genius in the madness, because the madness is about creating as much chaos as possible. And then, you know, then the Trump people will step in.
Speaker Kevin McCarthy's ouster could signal a shift in the U.S. House of Representatives on aid to Ukraine, with some of his possible successors staunchly opposed to assisting Kiev. Republican opponents of the aid view it as excessive spending and a misplaced U.S. policy priority.
I rise to put the leadership of the House, the Senate, and the President of the United States on notice. I will not consent to any expedited passage of any spending bill that provides any more American aid to Ukraine. It's as if no one has noticed that we have no extra money to send to Ukraine. Our deficit this year will exceed $1.5 trillion. Borrowing money from China to send it to Ukraine makes no sense. It's not as if we have some sort of rainy day fund sitting around, trillions of dollars in a pot of money, and we're just going to send that to Ukraine. We're going to borrow it. When we borrow it and create new money to pay for that borrowing, we create the inflation that is plaguing our economy.
McCarthy earlier this week denied accusations by Gates that he had cut a secret deal with Biden to allow the House to vote on Ukraine aid. McCarthy said then he wanted more information from the Biden administration. President Joe Biden asked Congress in July to approve another $24 billion related to Ukraine. Although the compromise struck in Congress dropped new fundings for Ukraine amid opposition from hardline Republicans, it remains unclear what might happen next. Biden and his Democratic Party say the U.S. has a duty to help Ukraine.
And why it's critically important for the United States and our allies that we keep our commitment. We can support Ukraine in the next tranche that we need, and there is another means by which we may be able to find funding for that, but I'm not going to get into that now.
However, the issue has become so politicized in Washington that the fate of vital military aid is now in jeopardy. The U.S. has approved four rounds of aid to Ukraine, totaling about $113 billion, with some of that money going towards replenishment of U.S. military equipment that was sent to the front lines.
Since the beginning of Russia's war in Ukraine, the American taxpayers provided Ukraine with $113 billion. Over the 583 days of war, between February 24, 2022 and the end of the month, that averages $6.8 billion per month, or $223 million per day. There's a lot of things that we need to fix in our country before we borrow money to try to perpetuate a war in another country.
There are also widespread concern over corruption in Ukraine. The U.S. is increasingly urging Ukraine to do more to combat corruption. This is while Ukraine considers the direct budget support it gets from the U.S. and other foreign allies to be vital to keeping its economy afloat.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. This is Hossein Latifi, and you're listening to your program For Humanity from IRIB English Radio. In these episodes, we are talking about the concept of humanity in the Holy Quran. In the previous episode, we talked about the narrative or unique narrative that Quran has of the history of humanity. This is very important for us in order to know the destination of this being. Before knowing the destination or the perfection, we should know how much or what way this being has come along in order to know what would be the next step. According to the Holy Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created humanity or mankind to be his wise gerent on earth, and he gave them a plan, and that plan is the religion. But because of the fact that human beings were free, this plan sometimes some people created some false copies of this plan, if it is correct to say. And then by revelation after revelation, prophet after prophet, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tried to keep up the straight path. The concept of also the concept of a straight path in Islam might refer to the fact that there are other paths that are not straight, and they are taking people to deviancy. So we said that according to the narrative of the Holy Quran, all religions are one, and they have a function of reminding people of the covenant that they have with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that covenant is within their fitrah, their innate nature. They already know that they have a Lord, that is God, their creator. According to the narrative of the Holy Quran, the verse referring to Al-Ahd, Al-Mithaq, or the Mithaq, the covenant that everyone has with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that is based on worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and having knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ma'rifah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And these religions, in each stage of history, they came to remind people of that covenant. And this remembrance of the covenant is called iman, the faith. If a person remembers that covenant to full extent, then he has the highest level of iman. If lower, then lower. And here we have the discussion of the levels of faith. Faith is something that has different grades. It's not something that is only one grade. According to the teachings and verses of the Holy Quran, people have different shares of faith and belief. And also, iman could be mixed with disbelief. It's possible that a person is a believer, and at the same time, Quran says they are not believer. وَمَا يُؤْمِنُ أَكْثَرُهُمْ بِاللَّهِ إِلَّا وَهُمْ مُشْرِكُونَ. So, Quran says they don't have faith. They don't have faith unless they have a faith that is mixed with a kind of disbelief or kind of polytheism. So, and in our hadith, it has in the narrations from the Ahlul Bayt and the Prophet, salawatullahi alayhi majma'in, this has been interpreted to mean that, yes, a person believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but he does not practice upon that belief to the fullest. It's possible that he falls short in fulfilling the practical consequences, the practical results of that belief. And also other verses that allude to this fact that iman or the faith has different levels, and it's actually important for us to know which level of the faith that we have, or how we can increase the level of the faith in order to be closer to that plan or to that perfection that Quran has designated for us. We will come back and follow up the discussion after a short break.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. This is Hossein Latifi. You're listening to the program for Humanity from IRIB English Radio. We were talking about levels of faith according to the verses of the Holy Quran, and we said according to the Holy Quran, Faith is not black and white issue. It's possible that people have different grades of the faith, and once we realize that, we should have a plan in order to, if the faith is decreasing, to stop that decrease, or if we try to have a better achievement of our plan in life to increase our faith. In another verse, for example, we recite, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ عَلَى حَرْفٍ. There are some people who only believe in God verbally. Only by the word they believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَإِنْ أَصَابَهُ خَيْرًا اتْمَأَنَّ بَهِ. If their interest is fulfilled, then they're happy. Their verbal belief is now reinforced, for example. وَإِنْ أَصَابَهُ فِتْنَةٌ انْغَلَبَ عَلَى وَجْهِ. But if there is a trouble in their life, they turn away completely. They expect everything to be according to their interest. And if things get a little bit problematic, they forget everything about the belief that they have and they changed totally. So Quran says, خَسَرَتْ الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ. These people are in true loss, both in this dunya and in the hereafter. Why? Because they don't follow principle in their life. The main principle that they have is their personal interest. They don't have integrity in their ideology. And the interests are changing every day. And you see these people, they don't have a moral basis. They don't have integrity in their actions, just whatever that suits them, and this leaves them in loss, both in this dunya and in the hereafter. And this is easy to understand, because even in this dunya, other people do not treat such a person with respect, because they see that this person does not have any principle, or is not committed to any basis in his actions. Another verse that talks about different levels of faith is this verse, قَالَتْ الْأَعْرَابُ آمَنَّا. There were some groups of people at the time of the Prophet that said, okay, we have faith. الْإِيمَان آمَنَّا. We have faith. قُلْ لَمْ تُؤْمِنُ. Quran says, O Prophet, tell them, you don't have iman, وَلَكِنْ قُولُوا أَسْلَمْنَا. But you have Islam. So you see, there's the level of Islam, there's the level of iman. وَلَمَّا يَدْخُلِ الْإِيمَانُ فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ. Then the verse interprets itself. If you ask, what's the difference between Islam and iman? It says, iman is something that you feel in your heart. Islam is the apparent level. Either verbally or by actions, it's possible that a person, participates in the ritualistic acts of Muslim and everything, and he's a good Muslim, but not mu'min yet. Mu'min is when that belief and faith enters one's heart. It's not just the words, it's not just the action, but it is the internalization of the fact that a person believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and everything in his life is directed according to that internalized heart or wholeheartedly belief. So, وَإِنْ تُطِعُوا اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ لَا يَلِتْكُمْ مِنْ أَعْمَالِكُمْ شَيْئًا. And the verse says, even at this level of Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala treats you fairly. It doesn't mean if the faith is not in your heart, then Allah leaves you alone. No. Even at the level of Islam, it's respectable, and your practices will be rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the following episode, inshallah, we continue with some of these verses about the levels of faith and how to increase the faith. Inshallah, I hope you join me in the next episode. And thank you very much for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Sallallahu ala Muhammad, sallallahu ala Nabi, sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala ali Nabi.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked among
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, Assalamu Alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page, we're welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Farahzad. Stay tuned.
انسان‌های شیطان هم هستن. این آیه قرآنشه، شیاطین الانس والجن. این آیه قرآنه ها.
In the Holy Quran, Surah Al-An'am, Ayah 112, we read, "This is how for every prophet we appointed as enemy the devils from among humans and jinn, who inspire in each other with flashy words deceptively." According to this ayah, we even have also devilish humans who are created to deceive others. Bad friends, unbelievers, and enemies of Allah will distract the person from the right path. If a good person can invite a bad person to the right paths, it's okay. But if he or she is not successful, such a friend must be left.
میگریز از یار بد، یار بد بدتر بود از مار بد، مار بد تنها تو را بر جان زند، یار بد بر دین و بر ایمان زند.
In a beautiful Persian poem we read, "Run away from a bad friend, since he is like a poisonous snake, even worse than a snake, since the snake only bites your body. However, a bad friend bites your faith and belief." Most of the guilty people in the prisons had bad friends. We must either guide the bad friend or escape from him or her. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Farahzad. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye. Thank you.
in the limelight.
According to scientists at NASA's Goddard Institute of Space Studies, the summer of 2023 was Earth's hottest since global records began in 1880. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Greece noted, of all the heat records broken this year, and there have been many, the one that September just notched might be the most absurd. Last month was the hottest September on record by 5/10 degrees Celsius. That may not sound like a big deal, but as far as heat records margins go, it's massive. Or, as climate scientist Zek Hausfather posted on social networking site known as X, absolutely gobsmackingly bananas. He said, "We've never seen a record smashed by anything close to this margin. It's frankly a bit scary," he told Axios website. September's average global temperature was 9/10 degrees Celsius higher than the recent historical average and 1.8 degrees Celsius above pre-industrial levels. The month's mercury measurements, which come from the Japan Meteorological Agency and Europe's Copernicus Climate Change Service, were more fitting for midsummer. Though summer isn't what it used to be either, July was the hottest month in 120,000 years, with the hottest week and day ever recorded, all during the hottest summer known to humankind. While scientists say climate change, fueled by the combustion of fossil fuels, is to blame for the planet's long-term warming trend, this year's gobsmackingly record-smashing got a nudge from a cooling La Nina weather pattern, giving way to a strong El Nino in the Pacific Ocean, which formed over the summer. El Nino typically has a stronger warming effect in its second year and could ascend to super status levels by winter, according to a recent experimental forecast by scientists at the National Center for Atmospheric Research. Even though this year's warming is consistent with predictions, the September record still came as a shock to some researchers. Mika Rantanen, a climate researcher at the Finnish Meteorological Institute, posted on X, "I'm still struggling to comprehend how a single year can jump so much compared to previous years. September's unmatched heat showed up with near 100-degree weather in the eastern United States and Europe, and a freakishly warm end to winter in South America, where highs hit 110 degrees Fahrenheit. Much of Europe was still sweltering under unseasonable heat at the start of October. At the bottom of the planet, the extent of winter sea ice in Antarctica hit an all-time low, 1 million square kilometers less ice than the previous record set in 1986. Walt Mayer, a senior scientist at the National Snow and Ice Data Center, told Reuters, "It's not just a record-breaking year. It's an extreme record-breaking year." Searingly hot temperatures have, at least temporarily, put the planet beyond the 1.5 degrees Celsius rise in warming that global leaders had pledged to avoid as part of the Paris Agreement. But what matters most, scientists say, is keeping the planet from sustaining that level of warming over many years. Luckily, That's still possible. The International Energy Agency recently announced, to succeed, countries will need to triple renewable energy capacity and double energy efficiency improvements by 2030, according to IEA. Demand for climate-warming fossil fuels is expected to peak this decade. According to Time, after a summer of record-smashing heat, warming somehow got even worse in September as Earth set a new mark for how far above normal temperatures were, the European Climate Agency reported recently. Last month's average temperature was 93 degrees Celsius above the 1991 to 2020 average for September. That's the warmest margin above average for a month in 83 years of records kept by the European Space Agency's Copernicus Climate Change Service. Copernicus director Carlo Buttempo said, "It's just mind-blowing, really. Never seen anything like that in any month in our records." While July and August had hotter raw temperatures because they are warmer months on the calendar, September had what scientists call the biggest anomaly, or departure from normal. Temperature anomalies are crucial pieces of data in a warming world. Imperial College of London climate scientist Frederick Otto said in an email, "This is not a fancy weather statistic. It's a death sentence for people and ecosystems. It destroys assets, infrastructure, harvest." Copernicus calculated that the average temperature for September was 16.38 degrees Celsius, which broke the old record set in September 2020 by a whopping half degree Celsius. That's a huge margin in climate records. The hot temperatures stretched across the globe, but they were chiefly driven by persistent and unusual warmth in the world's oceans, which didn't cool off as much in September as normal and have been record hot since spring, said Buntho. Earth is on track for its hottest year on record, about 1.4 degrees Celsius, warmer than pre-industrial times, according to Samantha Burgess, Copernicus deputy director.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing of our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to all the enlightened listeners of IRIB English Radio. I'm Zainab, your devoted host, ready to take you on a captivating journey through Islamic upbringing. Together, we will explore the challenges and questions surrounding raising children with Islamic values. Experts' insights rooted in the noble Quran and the teachings of Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him and his purified family, will guide us along this path. Well, today we have Brother Miqdad in the studio. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah. Oh,
very warm welcome.
Thank you. Thank you very much.
Well, we have been talking about how to instill faith in your children from a couple of episodes. And Brother Miqdad told us that he would guide us through seven easy steps. And we talked about There should be a good family life. There should be parents instilling habits with patience and lenience and manners. Then the third point that we talked about was creating the sense of belonging in their children through creating a strong Muslim identity. And then we talked about the mosque centrality, how mosque could play a central role in their lives. And then we talked about growing in knowledge. That was the fifth point where Brother McDowell said you should create a thirst of knowledge in your children and then equip them with the right knowledge so that they have answer for all the doubts, create an understanding. Parents should understand that their children are living in a world where they can face with the individuals who are from different faith or individuals who doubt a lot or question a lot. So for that reason, children should be equipped with enough knowledge and they should understand the purpose of life. They should understand why they follow a particular sect or a particular religion, and they should have a proper understanding about all these facts. Now, these were the five points Brother McDowell guided us through. What are the other points to instill faith in our children?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. The sixth point that I'd like to mention in relation to how to plant the seed of faith in our children is what we call active with a sense of achievement. What I mean by this is that one of the things that we need to realize is an idle mind is the source of a lot of bad things. An idle mind, a mind that is not active, a mind that has a lot of free time, will naturally be inclined towards moral vices. We're naturally inclined towards doing things that are wrong, doing things that are not befitting the human perfection. And so a very important point over here is to always make sure that we keep our children busy. We keep our children active in different activities.
Right.
And the more we do this, the more we involve our children in different activities, we're avoiding the situation where they are in a state where they've got nothing to do, where they feel bored, or they don't feel that they have anything to do, right? On the contrary, you find that these children who are active, they're always busy doing some things. Obviously, in a balanced way, certain things are physical, certain things are mental, certain things are social. A different balance of different activities, but the whole day they are active doing certain things. They're not idle, wanting to spend their time on the phone, just going through social media or watching TV, just snapping this video from that video, or just roaming around the house not doing anything. The more we keep our children busy, the more we really helping them to then have a sense of achievement, which I'll talk about, and really pave the way for a strong faith.
Yes, that was really very important, and it really needs efforts for parents to, you know, instill those things into the child, to keep them busy with better things, to keep their mind occupied, to keep them occupied physically. Well, we'll talk more with you after a short break, dear listeners. Stay tuned.
Hey, stop! I got a better game!
IRIB English Radio presents a priceless gift to parents. Do you have problem with your kids?
I have two boys. One is 5 years old and the other one is 3.5. And they constantly fight and wrestle with each other, and it often gets to a dangerous stage.
My 18-month-old daughter has learned to eat by herself, and she just refuses that I feed her. But usually, all the food basically goes everywhere except her mouth. So how can we allow this strife to happen for the purpose of freedom?
Don't worry. We're here to help.
For a child, the purpose of the food is only to feed. It's also for him to learn. It's also for him to explore and fulfill the need of curiosity, fulfill the need of freedom.
Islamic upbringing. Contact us. English Radio at irib.ir.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. We are with Brother Meghdad, and we're talking about how to instill faith in your children. We talked about 5 points, and now we are discussing the 6th point. The brother said there should be active life in our children, and they should not have idle or free time. So brother is giving us more explanation.
The point that I want to really bold and emphasize is the sense of achievement. One of the things that really stands out in children that have faith and that maintain their faith and are strong in their faith is the amount of self-confidence that they have or self-esteem that they have. And we find this in Islam as well, that Islam talks about the izzah of the nafs, right? The mu'mineen, the believer, has a sense of izzah, the sense of honor, the sense of value, the sense of feeling important. And so we need to create this sense of feeling important and feeling that they have value in our children. And this can be achieved through being active, through seeing the results in their efforts. And this is why when I said the 6th point in terms of faith, it's active with a sense of achievement, that we involve our children in different activities. And by being active and then seeing the fruits of their activities, this brings about a sense of achievement. They feel productive.
Okay.
Children that are idle, children that are lazing about, not doing anything, they don't feel productive. And that leads them to then feel unimportant or feeling unworthy or feeling they don't really have an important role to play in this family or even in society. And this then leads to them towards negative things and away from the faith. Islam wants children to grow up feeling that they have a sense of responsibility, that they are important for their family, for their community. And this is when they see that when they're active, they are doing certain things, and these things are having a positive impact on them and also a positive impact on others as well. And when they see this, they have a sense of achievement, a sense of productivity, which then leads them to then having a good sense, a good feeling about themselves. And this leads them to then
Ultimately being a better human being who is helpful for the family and as well as for the community.
So in order to achieve this, a couple of points. Firstly, obviously, when we talk about not being idle, it requires us to really place the television and mobile phones and computers and laptops as something that is not central to our family life, right? TV can be watched. We watch cartoons and movies, etc.
But there should be screen times.
There should be time for it, and it shouldn't be central to our life, right? We do a lot of different things, and then sometimes we also watch TV.
Okay.
That's firstly. Secondly, as much as you can, involve your children in different activities in a balanced way. So it can be sports, as much as we can involve children in sports, especially as they grow older, right? Children who are 9, 10, 11, 12, and then entering teenagehood, it's essential that they do plenty of sports, right? It should be good sports. So football is not always the best of sports. Martial arts, gymnastics, swimming, they're very important sports. As much as we can involve children in sports is really important. It really plays a big part in not just their physical building and their physical growth, but also their emotional growth as well, the psychological growth as well. Sports should be a big part of our children,
right?
Both for boys as well as for girls as well, although boys more than girls.
Right. So we'll talk about the topic more with you after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned.
Ya muqiy al-khayrat, ya muqiy al-khayrat, ya muqiy al-khayrat.
The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, honor your children and teach them good manners.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. We are with Brother Meghdad, and we're talking about some beautiful points. How to instill faith in your children? Well, we are discussing the 6th point. Brother Meghdad said